I want to just remind you, we're talking about the kingdom of God. You may go, oh, kingdom of God, what is that? It's more than what you think and more than probably what you've been taught. The kingdom of God, Satan took the key to the planet that God had given Adam. Jesus came and gave that key back. In Romans 5, God wants us to be able to reign in life. To reign in life is to be able to do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, the way you're supposed to do it. You have self-sovereignty because you've surrendered to Holy Spirit, and you're living the abundant life. That's what it is. And we understand that there's kingdoms in conflict, as Chuck Colson said. And the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And we are the pawns. And Jesus came to help us, to enable us, empower us to reestablish God's kingdom. And it starts from the inside out. And we see all through Scripture terms like dominion, king, kingdom, prince, ruler, enthroned, all these things. And we see that from Genesis literally to Revelation 19, this term, this motif runs. And as the Bible begins with a marriage in Genesis, first Genesis 1 and 2, and it ends with a marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's something we need to learn about family, because the Bible starts with it, ends with it. And the Bible starts with kingdom, and it ends with kingdom. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God. So there's a lot that we need to learn. And this morning, I want us to look at a real familiar passage of Scripture. Just two verses. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll start in verse 18. And last week we talked about the key to reigning in life. Does anybody remember what the key to reigning in life is? What is it?
Worship.
This morning, we're going to talk about the keys to the kingdom. And then we're going to come back and I'm going to finish today's sermon the way I had intended to finish last week's sermon. Verse 18, Matthew 16 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, "and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The keys of the kingdom, Jesus says, I'm going to give them to, I have them, and I'm going to give them to you. And he makes some other statements that are just amazing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and loosed on earth will be, there'll be a divine connection. The authority in the kingdom of God is going to come into the earth and work through you, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. As far as I know, there's no list in the Bible that says this is the list of the keys of the kingdom. But what we do see is that there are keys and principles in God's word, precepts, ways to live, that we see that if you live, listen, if you use these keys, these principles, if you put them in action in your life, those keys will open doors to a higher level of living, and they will give you access to the kingdom of God. Keys have to do with authority, with access, with privilege. Keys are necessary and powerful, and I want us to start with understanding a couple things, like my keys right here. There's two people that have keys very similar to these, Candace, because we own the same stuff and we have access to the same stuff, house and car and whatnot. And her key ring is very similar to mine. And Erica is the other one. There's keys, there's doors on this campus like you've probably never seen. And we have a boatload of keys. And because Erica is my personal assistant, she has the same keys that I have. And that's a powerful thing. And what makes that powerful is Jesus is saying, the keys that I have been given, I give them to you. And you go, wow. The keys that God gave Jesus, he gives to us. He gave them to him. Here in Matthew chapter 16, with keys you have the right or the ability to get things started, to start things up. Car is something that is started by a key, and if you have the key to get it started, it can take you places. Jesus here is responding, and it's a very critical passage of Scripture. And before I move on, I want to lay some groundwork right here. Everybody look at me. You know this passage because Jesus looked into the eyes of the disciples. It was a moment of truth coming, and he asked them a simple question. He said, who do people think I am? He actually said, who do they say I am? The disciples began to speak out, and one said, some think you're Elijah. You're like one of the prophets. Others think you're John the Baptist. And those were good answers. That's good company the disciples were putting Jesus in when he asked him, who do people say I am? And then Jesus, he looked them and he made it more personal. He probably caught Simon Peter in the eye and he said, who do you say I am? And we know what his answer was. Please listen. Simon Peter was quick to speak. He got his foot in his mouth a lot, but he never failed for lack of effort. He got out of the boat, remember? Walked on the water. And he's like, okay, I'll be first to say it. I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living. We've been waiting for the Messiah, my grandma, my grandpa, and their grandma and grandpa. For years, thousands of years, we've been told that the Messiah is coming, the anointed one. And I think you're he. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. You didn't figure this out on your own. You didn't read the weather. You're not that smart. That's a bold declaration. And Jesus said, my Father has revealed to you who I am. Now listen to me. And Jesus then said, now that you know who I am, I can tell you who you are. You are Peter. You're no longer Simon. You're no longer defined by in one day and out the other, up and down, unpredictable, unreliable, shifting sand. Jesus says, now that you know who I am, let me tell you, you're Peter, and the word there is, you're a little rock. You're a rock. You're a little one, but you are a rock. And he said, based on that confession of faith, upon this rock, that little rock, knowing who I am, now knowing who he is, that connection, I will build my church. I will extend my kingdom. And then he makes another, let me back up and say something right here. There is no way you can know who you are until you fully know who God is. You can have moxie, chutzpah, you can be savvy, you can have money, you can have looks, you can have all kinds of stuff, but that's false security. Because that stuff will, you know, there's people that have tons of money that they're insecure about their money. There's tons of people that look young and strong, but one day that you get old and weak. And none of that stuff brings real security. Until you know who God is, you don't really know who you are. It's impossible. I don't care who you are. And I don't care how bad things are in your life. If you can really come to know who he is, he will reveal who you are. And he always reveals who you are with the potential that you have to become. And this is not even the sermon, but it is awesome to think. And Jesus said, and when that happens, the little rock gets on the big rock, me, the gates of hell won't be able to stop what God is trying to do in the earth. Remember, the kingdom, he's trying to colonize the earth. His blueprint in heaven is what the kingdom of God is that he wants in the earth. And Jesus says, when you know who you are, That connection, even the gates, the very entrance that would try and keep my kingdom from moving forward, it will not prevail against you. Do y'all know where I'm going? You don't. Okay, good, because when we get there, you're going to know it. The gates of hell won't prevail against you. So I'm giving you the keys. And then he begins to talk in stuff that's like, you have got to be kidding. That's too good to be true. Whatever, the next word out of his mouth, whatever you bind on the earth will be, whatever you loose on the earth. Whew, you're talking about qualifications. Jesus says, here's my key ring. You have access to the same stuff, same privileges, same authority. Look to your neighbor and say, that's a pretty good deal. But let me establish a couple things. Jesus is not giving the keys only to Simon Peter. These keys would be available to all the disciples and to us. Yes. Simon Peter was not, I know the Catholic Church would call him the first pope. That as if Jesus gave him the only key. And that's inaccurate. We know that Peter realized he was a rock, but he wasn't the only one, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, he calls all of us living stones too. That we have the same quality and characteristics that Jesus saw in Simon Peter, he sees in us. Now, with that groundwork, here are the seven keys, and we're only going to talk about the first three, if we can. The seven keys allow you to usher in or welcome the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of darkness. The gates of hell don't prevail against you when you use these principles or these keys. And I want to mention all seven of them, and let's read them off together. The Word of God. Say it with me, the Word of God. The second one, the name of Jesus. The third one, the blood of the Lamb. Fourth, the rivers of the Spirit. Fifth, the songs of deliverance. Number six, the shout of triumph. Number seven, the high praises of God. Let's talk about the first one. The first key is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Here he goes again. We got to read the Bible. He's like that angry aunt every year at Christmas who says, have you read the Bible today? I am that angry aunt. You cannot live for Jesus without reading the Bible. I just lost half of you. But at least it's not as many as I used to lose. Some of you are starting to really dive into the Word. If you're looking, listen, if I don't teach you to do that, to worship and have a personal relationship with God, then I have to entertain you every Sunday. And that's a no-win proposition for me or you. The Word of God is the first key, the first principle that you have got to embrace in the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, you know this passage. Paul is talking about warfare. Verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on, say it with me, the whole armor of God. Come on, everybody, say it out. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, not fall, against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Look at this kingdom, these kingdom terms that he's giving to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against rulers, the authorities. Hold on, Jesus. I thought you gave us authority. Yes, he did. But we're going to need his authority to overcome Satan's authority. against the authority, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces who are aligned and know their purpose, the forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up, say it with me, the whole armor of God. Say it again, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And he's giving us Roman warriors equipment. It's integrity. It's the protection of purity of heart. And he mentions all these. Verse 15, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness by the gospel of peace. And I don't have time. I know on Wednesday nights, you women are in a study that's so powerful. The Patricia Shire on the armor of God. And each of these is, this isn't just an analogy that Paul has used. Each of these are so strategic. And then he says here in verse 16, in all circumstances, in all, the currency of the kingdom is faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Let me just ask you, how many of you ever been in any spiritual warfare? How many of you are in it now, you know? You either just came out of some, you're in some, or you're just getting ready to go into some. Am I right? So this stuff, you need to know. This is a key that it'll help you. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation, and listen to me, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now look here. That word for word in the Word of God is the word rhema. And rhema is a word or a message that is current and that it speaks to you. It's different than logos or logos, however how you say it. Logos it's the whole of Scripture. It's all of the Bible. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, when it says, the word of God is alive and active. That's logos. That's the whole word. And it is alive, and it will speak to you. But this one here is different. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, the sword of the Spirit, you need the rhema. Yes. It's like when you hear a sermon that speaks to you and it leaves you with a message, or it's timely and it says something that you need to hear. You know what we pray in here? That on Sunday mornings that we won't say, that Pastor Chuck won't just preach something that God has said. We want to preach something that God is saying. How many of you know the difference? Come on. Listen, so that you can have the rhema word of God. Jesus says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but man lives on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need you and me to be able to stay alive with rhema truth. And we've got to learn in all of that warfare. Please listen to me, brothers and sisters. This is the one offensive weapon. All the others are pretty much defensive. A helmet of salvation. My mind is protected by what Jesus did on the cross. I am saved. I no longer... Here we go. We may not get through point number one. Here we go. Drilling down. But I don't want to teach on spiritual warfare, but it's so... Just that. I'm saved. I don't have to think those thoughts, Satan. I'm saved. Ping. Ping, no, I won't take that one. I won't receive that one. I'm saved, so I'm going to let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. So whatever is true, noble, excellent, just, praiseworthy, admirable, those are the things I'll think about. I'm saved. You can't have my head. You can't have my heart either. The breastplate of righteousness, my heart is protected, not by anything I've ever done, but it's what Jesus did on the cross. I have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He views me just like he does Jesus, God does. And I have all the keys and my heart is protected. Y'all out there? I have the shield of faith. All those fiery darts that are coming from the enemy. And they come. And do I have to convince us that spiritual warfare is real? Thank you. I'm not going to. It is real. And if you're clueless, if you don't deal with it, you're either clueless, lukewarm, or spiritually dead if you're not in some form of spiritual warfare. That's why we got to learn to overcome. So I take up the shield of faith. My whole uniform is held together by the belt of truth. If I don't have integrity, my whole uniform, it just falls, it's clunky, and it's useless. My feet are shod with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Because I walk in integrity, I think the right thoughts, my heart is pure before the Lord. Every room I enter, I bring peace into that situation. Because I'm wrestling not against flesh and blood, but I am wrestling. And when I come, Satan knows I'm there. Not because Chuck Ramsey. He knows when you're there. Whether you're strong or weak, he knows when you're there. But do you go in the gospel, the good news? When you come into situations at work, at home, do you bring good news? When you come into situations, are you able to say what God is saying? Do you bring good stuff? And then take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, how many of you know? Now, this is offensive. The sword of the Spirit. Satan. You can't stand where God's word is being declared. You know what you need to learn? Is the "it is written" principle. If Satan is going to come at Jesus after 40 days of fasting, Satan's got a pretty good clue on how to get at your weaknesses. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says, after fasting 40 days and nights, comma, Jesus was hungry. You think? And then what happened? Satan said, if you are the Son of God, stop right there, Satan. The last thing Jesus heard before he went into the wilderness, when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened up and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my Son, in case you're wondering where the Messiah is. Ding, 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 ding. That's him. And I'm well pleased with him. Fasting 40 days, comes out. He's in the wilderness after the fast. And Satan says, the last word of God Jesus heard. This is Jesus. You are my Son. I'm well pleased with you. Satan, if you're really a son, prove it on my terms. If you're the Son, turn these stones into bread. And what does Jesus do? Three times Satan misquotes God's word, and three times Satan misquotes God's word, twisting it and manipulating it. If, that's his whole deal. And Jesus says, it is written. And he quotes from Deuteronomy and Psalm. And he says, it is written. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. If some of you could just say the word, the verse that needs to be spoken into a situation, the gates of hell will stop prevailing against you. Listen, here comes 20 minutes. God spoke and the worlds were formed. There's power in his word. Hebrews 4 says, the worlds were framed by your word. Listen to me. Your world is framed by God's word. If you receive it and you can say it and claim it and stand on it and believe it. So if you can say what God has said and is saying through you, it is written. I don't have a sword right now, but if I walked over there, Elijah, big 6'2", a name like that, Elijah too, and I had a sword right here, you would move, wouldn't you? I don't have one. Kinda. You'd be moving. You'd be all up in your mama's lap and all that stuff. What you'd be doing. Listen, if you can just say, you know what we need to do? And I'm going to start it this month. Every month throughout the years, we're going to memorize a verse. And this one is Hebrews 4:12, this month, March 2019. Because you just, all Satan needs is some kryptonite where you say, it is written, boom, it is written, boom, it is written, boom. Are y'all out there? You know, when you pray the verses of the Bible, Satan, kryptonite, he's got to go. How many of you want Satan to go? Get out of your life. Leave you alone. Come on, somebody. Oh, my goodness, my goodness. We may get to number two. Oh, wow, great. It's only 10:54 up there. That's awesome. We got an hour. Oh. You know what? This is risky, but I want you to trust me on this. One of the most, it's just a very familiar, when the angel comes to Mary and says, you'll be with child, blah, 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 blah. She receives it, blah, 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 blah. And then verse 37 in Luke chapter 1 says, for with God all things are possible. Remember that? That's actually one of the most poorly translated verses of Scripture in the Bible. It still has meaning, and it applies in it applies in a better way, I think. The actual translation, it says something like this. No word of God is without power. So all things are possible with God. No word of God is without power. If you can just get the word, claim it, stand on it. I don't have time to illustrate what that looks like, but no word of God is without power. If there's darkness ruling over the face of the earth, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, if all there is chaos, remember in Genesis, and God says, let there be light, you know what there is? Tell your neighbor, light, light. All right, we just finished point number one. Let's give the Lord praise. All right, the second key, I got to get through these. Second key is the name of Jesus. Say the name, Jesus.
Jesus.
In John chapter 14, I'm going to move quickly. It begins with, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm leaving, and he sets them up for the next four chapters, and he teaches them about what life is going to be like once he's gone. Verse 12, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to my Father, to the Father. Wow. That's not greater in quality. You can't do better than raising people from the dead. It's not greater in how good the miracles are. They're just going to be more of them. Verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then verse 14, he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. All right, you guys look right there. How many of you read something like that and you go, that's for like people on preachers on TV or missionaries in South Africa. I'm not worthy. To be a person, a disciple like that. You say, that's nice, Jesus, but I'm not worried. Let me tell you something. Qualification in the kingdom has nothing to do with your worthiness or unworthiness. It has to do with who you know. Remember, when you can answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. Then you get the keys to the kingdom because you'll know who you are. And that's a powerful principle. This means that when I know Jesus and I use his name, it's as though he is here to perform what I've just asked to be done in his name. Because he has called me and commissioned me as an ambassador, an agent of his kingdom. As Jesus said in John 20, verse 20, as the Father sent Jesus from heaven to the earth, Jesus said, I send you. with the same toolbox, the same skill set. As Jesus was sent, so am I sent. He sends me out with his authority, his access to the throne of Father God, and I have the same keys that he has. The works that you do in my name are so the Father may be glorified in the Son. Brothers and sisters, look right here. When I pray, kingdom of God come, will of God be done, I go through my life, Candace's life, our marriage, our children. Then I name all of my family. Then I name this church, and I name many of you. And I say, kingdom of God come, listen, in the name of Jesus and for your glory. In the name of Jesus and for your glory. We don't have a clue about how powerful the name of Jesus is. The kingdom of God comes in the name of Jesus and for his glory. What Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they're made safe. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, there's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. We're saved in his name. There's salvation in his name. There's authority in his name. Look right here at what Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 say. Put on your thinking cap right here. Listen. And these signs, Jesus says, will accompany those who believe. Say it with me. In my name. Say, in my name. Come on, everybody, speak it out. In my name. Then he says, he gives us a list. They will cast out demons. And then you can put it again. In my name, they will speak in new tongues. In my name, they will pick up serpents with their hands. And in my name, if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And in my name, they will lay their hands on the sick. And in my name, they will recover. How many of you want to use the name of Jesus? If all that stuff will happen, I want to use the name of Jesus. We're moving out into Cherokee County. Connie Casey told me, said, the great thing about living in Cherokee County is that you can go to Walmart in your pajamas. I said, We actually will sleep there tomorrow night for the first time. I said, Case, Connie, I came from Forsyth County. They go to Walmart with no clothes on in Forsyth County. We're moving out there, and the guy that does the yard for us has been doing it for the previous owner for years, and he said, Mr. Ramsey, I want you to know, you can decide whether you want to tell your wife or not, but there's a snake problem here. And I said, like, black snakes? He said, yeah. I said, like waters? Yeah. He said, and copperheads. And I said, that's no problem. I'm a Pentecostal pastor. I got this. Actually, no, I went straight to Candace and I said, if I had known all this, I don't even know if we had bought this place. And she said the exact same thing. No, we don't do snakes around here on Sundays. Just kidding. That's not what this is meaning. And poor people in the Appalachians. I grew up in Virginia. Bless their hearts. They're so all. But what Jesus is saying here, he brings, I don't know how you are, but for me, there's a few animals that we're dog lovers, pet lovers. And there's some animals you go, you know, God, what were you thinking? Like a duck-billed platypus. Have you ever seen one? A giraffe. Like, God, did you make a horse and go, you know what, I want to have one with just a stretchy neck. You know, but snakes, in what happened in Genesis, I think snakes are, I can't even touch a fake rubber snake that's never been alive. I don't, and you're probably like me. And I think that's spiritual. Spiritual people like me and you, we do not like snakes, do we? Am I right? You know what Jesus is saying here? Take your greatest, grimiest, nastiest nightmare. And in my name, you can rule over that. In my name, you can do what I've done. Cast out demons, speak in new tongues. The kingdom of God can come in my name. We just sing, the darkness trembles at the sound of his name. The shade has to give way to the light of his name. His name is Jesus, and there's only one real Jesus, and he is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Satan knows his name. The Bible says every demon in hell trembles just at the sound of his name. Listen, when his children speak his name, the kingdom of God drives back the kingdom of snakes and demons and darkness, and the light of his glory comes and we rule over him. And I want somebody in this church to learn how to just say Jesus' name. Listen, my mom and dad, we're pretty simple, and I was raised in Virginia. And you may think, bless your heart, poor country boy. No, bless your heart, you little city slicker. You need some common sense is what you need. You need some good old common farm horse sense. You've got, you know what, mom and dad, we spent a couple days in the ER in the hospital again this week. We get dad home, and just like they've always done, dad sits in his chair, mom takes a deep breath, and she says, praise the Lord. That may mean nothing to you. You know what she's saying? I know what she's saying. In light of everything that's happened this week, we still have something to praise the Lord for. You know what I'm saying? And you may go, she doesn't really think about it. No, she does. That's why she said it. My Nana used to run around the car, when we would run her around in the car, and she's in the passenger seat. It's before seatbelts and all the laws. And my Nana, if it looked like it was getting ready to get dangerous, she would say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And you think, was that just a nervous country Nana, Galax, Virginia? No. That was somebody who had survived by the grace of God, who had learned if you don't have faith, you're not going to make it. And so when she said, Jesus, 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 it wouldn't surprise me if when we get to heaven, God says, come here just a second. I want to show you a movie of all the car wrecks that would have happened and what you would have killed your Nana at 66 years old instead of her dying at 93. And he's going to say, watch this. Now, aren't you glad she said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Are y'all out there? Hey, listen. All right, you keep clapping. You're taking up time. Stop clapping. Listen. If you could just, I've told the story. I get really, really real. I have red blood. I'm drawn to women too, okay? I was in Toledo years ago on a ministry assignment. And the spirit of lust came in my hotel room. And it was like, it was handcuffing me. And I turned the TV on and that, just turning it on, just release that. You know, they don't start out on NBC or ESPN. They start on that stupid channel that shows you all the adult movies you can see. And I was like, I'm ministering tomorrow morning. It's Saturday night. And I was just vexed wanting to turn one of those on. Nobody will know. Candace, she was in Atlanta. Got it, flew into Toledo, and I'll be out tomorrow. Nobody will know, the devil. You know what I did? I whispered his name. I said, I will tell you, it was like I was suffocating. Some of you know the temptation I'm talking about. I was just vexed. And I knew if I can just say his name from my heart. And I said, Jesus. And it was like the clouds, the darkness. I got my mind back, and I was like, what a stupid thing to do. I'm not going to let my flesh rise up and rule in this situation. And I don't know how to take authority over it, so I say, Jesus. Listen, some of y'all are looking at me like, Pastor Chuck, that all you got? You studied all week, and that's all you got. Oh, it's the kingdom keys. If you can learn to speak his name with his authority. Listen, when I said earlier, when you say in the name of Jesus, for his glory and in his name, it's as if Jesus is there himself. Because he said, you'll do greater things. I'm leaving to go to the Father. I give you the keys. You have access to the throne. You have my authority that he gave me. I give to you. So just speak my name. And in my name, in my name, in my name. How many of you want to drive back the gates of hell and blow them wide open? Come on, speak the name of Jesus. Hey, right now, Father, I speak the name of Jesus over every marriage. We just say Jesus into every job search. We say Jesus into every sick body. Hallelujah. We say Jesus right now against every doctor's report. We say Jesus over every addiction, every bondage. We come against generational lies, learned behavior, distractions. We say the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. We praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We say your name, Jesus. Glory to your name, Father. I got to say this last one. Praise your name, Father. How many of you receive? You know what? We're not going to get to it. It reminds me of another story. In case you don't believe this, you know the story of David and Goliath. Everybody thinks what a skilled slingshot artist he was. And he was, because he probably did that all the time out watching sheep. If you remember, when Goliath saw him, it was like, Goliath, big giant, he saw David come out and he said, that's it? And imagine a little scrawny boy who was too big. They couldn't even find armor to fit him. He was like, no, that'll encumber me. And Goliath says, am I a dog that you'd send out a stick? I mean, how breakable that is. We're going to destroy you. What does David say? You want to talk smack? Okay. You uncircumcised Philistine. Let me just start with, you're not of the seed of Abraham. Let me just start there, big boy. Uncircumcised Philistine. You don't have anybody connected to you. And you're defying the armies of the living God. You come at me with a sword. I come against you in the name of the Lord. And when I'm finished with you, I'm going to cut your head, your big fat head off, and feed it to the birds of the air. I mean, that's talking smack. If I was one of David's brothers, if we could just have been watching that, going, you damn, just do your thing, but don't. He's got five brothers. Don't just do it. Let's go back to home. No. And what David do? Boom. And Goliath fell. You know what he said on his way down? It's not in the Bible. He said, such a thing has never entered my mind before. Boom. And what does David do? He goes over there and goes, I don't have a sword. I told you I was going to cut your head off. The Bible says he walks around Goliath and grabs Goliath's sword and comes over. Ta-da! How'd that happen? He said, I come in the name of the Lord. Are y'all out there this morning? Are y'all out there? All right. I'm going to skip number three. We'll just pick it up next week. Is anybody receiving anything from the Lord? I hope you're getting keys of the kingdom to help us reign and be victorious in life. In Exodus chapter 17, I want to come back. All of these are about worship. And there's a story I wanted to tell last week that we didn't get to it. The story was when Moses said to Joshua, I want you to go down in the valley and I want you to fight those Amalekites. And the Amalekites were the grandsons of Esau. Some of your battles, it's like they'll never go away. You're related to them. And they're persistent, relentless. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some men, go down there and fight. And I'm going to go to the top of the hill. And I'm going to fight too. And you know what happened. Let's look at this. The children of Israel were making their way through the wilderness. It was one of their first battles. They don't really know how to fight. They are outnumbered. God, why do you do stuff like that? And what did Moses do? He went up. He took the rod of God, and it was the same rod that he held out over the Red Sea, and the sea parted. It's the same rod that when he struck the rock, water came from it. And it used to be just kind of a shepherd's staff. And when he gave his toolbox to God, God made it his toolbox, and he started using it, and it was more than a shepherd's crook. It was no longer the rod of Moses. It was the rod of God. And imagine they're down here fighting. And every once in a while they look up and they see on the top of the hill a silhouette. And there's Moses doing this. Yes. And they're like, wow, we have confidence. We're gaining. We're excelling. We're winning. And then we're like, oh, we're retreating and we're losing. And they look up and they see, He's got his arms down. It was like this right here. They're battling down there. And Moses doing this, what's happening? They're winning. Let me ask you. You know what the truth is? They're fighting down there, but it's irrelevant to their victory. Listen to me. It's not what's done in the physical and visible realm that brings victory. It's what's done in the invisible and spiritual realm that brings victory. So their fighting is irrelevant. That's not what they're being obedient, but if they're not fighting in the spirit, they're not winning the battle. Are y'all out there? So what happened was Moses did this, and they're winning, 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 winning. He gets tired. They pull up a rock and he sits down, winning, winning, winning. And you can hold your arms up, but only so long. Even the best of us. You ever tried it? About 3 minutes and your arms feel like they weigh 250 pounds and you get tired. And what happens? Even Moses, sometimes the battles rage so much that you just get fatigued and you can't keep your arms up. And thank God that you've got people connected to you and you've got brothers in the Lord that they can help you fight the battle. Are you out there this morning? And so when my arms go back up, we win. There's two principles, thank you guys. There's two big principles that you need to get this morning on this last thing about worship. Number one is this. Everybody listen to me. If you worship, you win. Come on, you're not hearing me. If you don't worship, you're not going to win. It's not what happens down here. It's what happens up there in the invisible spiritual realm. If you worship, you'll win. Every time you win, you win, you win, you win. Here's the second principle. Sometimes the enemy wears out even spiritual leaders, and you grow tired of fighting. And you don't have enough strength in your own. It's then that you need some bros in your life that will come and help you fight. Some of you, you fought, but you don't have any bros in your life. You don't have any brothers or sisters. You're not connected. And the enemy knows, oh, nice fight, but he can take you out in round number 6 or 7. But if you get connected to some brothers in the Lord that can help you keep your worship going, you will win the battle. Are y'all out there this morning? Come on, stand up to your feet. Father God, I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Father, for the keys of the kingdom. I thank you, Father, that you are teaching us to prevail against the gates of hell. I thank you that even sickness right now will bow to your name. Come on, people, raise your faith this morning. I thank you that we can speak your word, not only what you have said, but what you are saying. We speak your word, Father. We declare it is written. We declare it is written. And we say the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. We praise you, Father. Would you just all over the room, could we just lift our hands and let's honor the Lord? Just lift your hands. If you have a situation right now that you need to speak the name, you need to declare, I will not believe the report from the hospital. It may be accurate from a medical standpoint, but I will believe the report of the Lord that says, I am healed, I am filled, I am whole. Receive that, brothers and sisters. Over your marriage, speak the name. We're learning, we're growing, we're not there yet. We have battled, but I say the name of Jesus. I invite his kingdom, his rule into my life, into our marriage. Make me the husband that I need to be. Make me the wife that I need to be, the mother, the father that I need to be. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, for fresh revelation of who you are. May the spirit of wisdom and revelation reveal to us that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. For people who are struggling with addictions, with bondage, the Amalekites, that stuff that just, it keeps coming around. It's my cousins and it's my grandparents and my parents and it's just been in our line. I pray, Father, we speak the name of Jesus over those addictions. We say, it is written, and we lift our hands in the rod of God, and we say, we don't have the strength. Being a shepherd and using that toolbox in the flesh isn't going to get it done. So we surrender to the invisible realm and we declare in the spirit that we will live and not die. We will reign in life. We will serve you. Our whole house will serve you. We will see revival come in this land, in our homes, and in this sanctuary this morning in the name of Jesus.